end up in chapter 15. This is part 2 of our study of the fruit of the Christian life, the fruitfulness the Lord Jesus saved us to be. John chapter 15, an amazing passage of Scripture. No matter how many times you study it, there is more depth and more, there's more juice to find. John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus speaks to the devil at the beginning and then he balances it out with himself. John chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come," verse 10, "I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." Now you'll see it on every Coke ad and Nike ad and sports ad, and everything that's out today is all about life. But I know very few people that have it. Jesus said, "I came to give life." A lot of people are alive on the outside, but on the inside they're dying. On the inside there is absolute crumbling. And I believe that we're being robbed. Okay? Can you imagine if you had a tower and there were in this, let's imagine the spike, what's it called over there in Dublin? The Dublin spike, right?
Spire,
that's it. This is a spike pointed upwards, but the spire, okay? Imagine if that thing had chunks of gold in it. And somebody came along and was able to dig out those gold chunks. You know what you'd be left with? Left with something that'd become very flimsy and would crumble. Now, you've got a lot of flesh, okay? And you got a lot of problems. But when you got saved, the Lord Jesus put a lot of good in you. Himself, primarily. But the devil comes along and he robs us of what holds us together. And we wonder why we're not holding together. God, Jesus Christ gave us life and called it something called the abundant life. But that life is found on a vine. Okay? In John chapter 15 now, if you'll go there, we're going to learn, and I'll review just quickly what we learned a couple weeks ago about John chapter 15 referring to life on a vine. And he referred to grapes. He did not refer to alcohol and Chardonnay and Paddy's Irish whiskey. He talked about grapes, okay? Remember, this is not a pub. This is a church. And when he talked about the life being found on the vine, it's amazing how the world is looking for the life in a bottle. Jesus Christ offers fresh grape juice, not fermented stuff. And he compares himself and he compares his Father to a garden. By way of, let me just go through the things that we have talked about and I am going to talk about. We talked about the proper order for our life as described in John 15. We found out our purpose for life. Thirdly, we found that there is a purging, a clearing that has to take place in our life for us to produce fruit. Today, I'm going to continue and we're going to look at a personal ingredient that has to be involved or you're dead. You're going to have to get this point, this main point, like your life depended on it. You're going to have to get to this place where you have a personal relationship with the vine, or else you're dead. And then I'm going to talk briefly about the proof of fruit, how to know you're bearing fruit. All right, let's review the proper order for our life. In John 15, 1 and 2, it says this, "I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman." I like that much better than farmer. Farmer sounds a little stale. Husbandman is like a husband. He's a caretaker. Farmer, I mean, they bring in machinery and they care nothing about the fruits. They're just trying to make a profit. But a husbandman cares about each vine. If you ever seen anybody take care of grapes, you know they have to carefully bind up and tie up every vine and they have to cater to the needs of each vine. It takes immense dedication to be a vine dresser. And the Bible calls Jesus the vine and God the Father, the husbandman, the farmer. You want, if you will, verse 2, "Every branch," two words, "in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, produces fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Let me just say, he says four things that are part of the fruitful Christian's life. First of all, God has to be a part of your life. And I'm glad you're here in church today. That means that at least church is part of your life. But church, a lot of people go to church, and God's not part of their life at all. Do you agree? Do you understand? They'll go through the motions, but it is dead. And that Bible says you need a farmer, you need a husbandman, you need somebody who can come to your life and can do this work. If you do not have God working in your life, you're lost. That doesn't mean that He doesn't try to work on your life. It's us saying, get away, get out, I don't like conviction, I don't want to be rebuked, I don't want to know what I'm doing wrong. You're in trouble. You need God in your life. Secondly, you need a vine. No branch, we're going to learn that the branches are us, no branch can survive on its own. You ever break up, you got this beautiful little tree. I was looking at fruit trees there at Tesco, and they've got pear trees. I love to grow pear trees. They've got orange trees, little orange trees. They probably don't produce any oranges here in Ireland, but it's an orange tree. They've got apple trees. You know, if you've got this branch here, and you want it to bear fruit, break off the branch and just hold on to it for a week and see if it produces fruit. It won't produce fruit, not unless it's attached to the vine. You need not just God in your life, you need Jesus Christ. Third, you need to realize that you're a branch. You're not God, and you definitely aren't Jesus Christ. You are not the source of your life. You get all your life from the vine. You are only a branch. You know, if somebody says, you ever been on a branch and somebody's cutting the tree, cutting the branch, and you're about to fall off? You're that branch. Without a solid anchor to that vine, you're a goner. Branches are the people, and the fruit of those branches. Jesus is speaking of, the picture is grapes in John 15. They are the things that we do. They're the fruit of our life. They're the people that we affect. And believe me, we affect a lot of people. We have so much influence today on people's lives. People are desperate to have some stability, and they're looking around. And the fruit of my life ought to affect other people. Now, the fruit is the people that we affect by our relationship to that vine under the watchful care of an almighty husbandman. Knowing these four layers and their proper order in my life is vital to sanity and to maturity and to fruit as a Christian. Second thing I pointed out was the purpose of our life, Jesus said, was to produce fruit. It's plain and simple. Purpose of my life is not to make a lot of money. It's great to make a lot of money. All right, you make a lot of money, let me in on it. No. You're mean. But to produce fruit is to have an effect that, like, if you plant a vineyard, you expect there to be grapes. You plant an apple tree, you expect there to be apples. You put money into the bank, you expect to get it back out with interest, correct? There's got to be some result by your investment. So, there are many kinds of fruit that a Christian can produce. Just personal maturity. Just growing up is a good fruit, amen? We look at a 25-year-old and we say, grow up, amen? And you listen, I didn't mean to point it just to you. But, should have said 35 years old. But we look at people and we say, would you ever grow up? That'd be a great fruit, amen, in their life. Maturity. Personal maturity. Praise. Hebrews 13 says, the fruit of our lips. That's the fruit of my life in praise to God is something that God is trying to develop in me. And what's the devil trying to develop in me? Only complaining. Absolute anger, bitterness, wrath. I don't like life. That's the devil. But if you can get to where you praise God, that's a fruit. Do you understand? Godly living. Isaiah 32 talks about the fruit of righteousness in my life. I'm so tired of living for myself and living for the devil. I'd like to live for God. And that's a fruit of the Christian life. Christian temperament, disposition, attitudes. You know, when we kind of expect that when somebody's a teenager, that they're going to go through these times where they just have a bad attitude. Yeah, 6 years of hell on earth. And that's not right. It's not necessary at all. You know, if Jesus Christ is Lord of your life and actually has changed and saved your wretched soul, there ought to be a smile on your face. You may not like everything, but there ought to be a change in your attitude. That is a fruit. Now, you say, well, I'm having trouble. Yeah, okay, you can choose whether you produce fruit. You can choose whether that disposition, that attitude, that face that you show, you can choose whether it's going to be joy or the juggler. You can choose that. I choose the first. Another fruit that a Christian can produce are more Christians. Fruit of the righteous is like a tree of life available to other people to just go, is that how you get saved? Thank you. Is that what it means to be a Christian? Thank you. And it produces new Christians, new baby Christians. And then you've got even just the amazing, the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life. There's a lot of fruit a Christian can produce. Would you agree? Now, you want to see any of that in your life? Well, there are two steps to this before fruitfulness can be part of your life. The first one is a purging. It's always a negative before a positive. You ever notice that? God always works. Let's deal with the bad news first. And then you can deal with the good. You ever notice that Old Testament deals with the law and then comes grace? Isn't that wonderful? You're lost. You're never going to be good enough. You break God's commandments. Well, you don't break all of them. Well, you break most of them. And you come under the Old Testament and you read through that and you go, ah! And then you come to the New Testament and you go, ah! Amen? God deals with the hard first and He says, let's enjoy the better second. So purging, the pruning away, the clearing away of dead things, and then abiding. You know, you just can't holiday with Jesus. You're going to have to learn to abide with Him. And I'm going to talk about that today. So purging there, He says, every branch, verse 2, that beareth not fruit, He takes away. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now these guys are clearing away weeds and dead things out of a garden, starting gardening off. And purging is a definite act. It's not an accidental act. It's a definite act by a farmer that removes dead things so that life can flourish. You know, there are forests where the forests are dying. You know why? Because there hasn't been a fire there in years. And a lot of times we worry about all these fires. There's one in Greece going on. In California, they have one every summer that burns thousands of acres. But it's needed. Because what happens is the trees get so thick that no light gets in, and the ground underneath them, there's no life underneath the covers of those trees. And so the trees, the soil dies, and then those trees die. But a fire goes through there, thins out those trees, and then life flourishes. And we think, oh, a fire, terrible. A fire in your life is not terrible. Do you understand? It may just be clearing out some things. Do you understand that? So there needs to be a time where dead things get just moved out of the way. Two things get purged. One is the vine, and second thing are the branches. And God is constantly pulling at dead things in your lives. Did you notice that? The Lord shows up there, Kathleen, and says, oh, let's see, what can I use? Here, hold on to that. Alright? Now, let's pretend, I don't know, what could we pretend? Alright, let's pretend that is late night TV. Alright? RTE guide included, the whole thing. And the Lord comes along and He begins to tug on your heart. Now hold on tight, man. Yeah. Alright? He begins to tug on it. He says, let that go. You need to go to bed. Tomorrow's church. You need to be up fresh so you can stay awake while He's preaching. Amen? Yeah. And the Lord begins to pull on that. And you're like, no, I want my late night TV. I've got to have whatever the program is you've got to watch. And the Lord begins to pull on that. Now why don't we let go of it? Because there are some roots that go deep. We've been trained since we've been 3 years old that the TV is our teacher. That the TV is our sitter. That the TV is all wise. And so by the time we get old enough and we get saved and we want to get into the Word of God, and there's just our roots are into the television, that it's very hard to let go of them and make a priority so we're in church, so that we're in the Bible. Do you understand? And the Lord, I guarantee you, anybody that ever gets saved, the Lord begins to pull all of these things that are sapping our time and our strength. What needs to be purged is three things that need to be constantly are being purged in us. First of them, aren't you glad your sins are purged? I know we all fall and we mess up and we find ourselves down on the ground again, but as far as God is concerned, Jesus Christ has purged our sins and He sat down on the right hand of the Father. And whenever I fall, I can remind myself the cross was enough. And I can get up, brush myself off, and say, devil, you didn't get me again. I'm going on for God. Sins on your account with God. And if you're struggling with sin, the Lord's just trying to pull it out. Pull it out. You ever had a... I was playing in the garden of my house. I was probably no older than 6 or 7 years old. And I'm crawling around on the grass. When I was growing up, we grew up barefoot. You're running around. You never thought of anything. And I went and I was looking for something. And I put my hand right down. Well, there happened to be a living creature there named a bumblebee. That didn't like boxed in places. He's claustrophobic. And he let me know. And retracting very rapidly my hand, there was this stinger stuck in my hand. And I remember my mom looking at it going, well, she goes, wow, what a big stinger. I said, get out! Don't analyze it! Good night, man! Wow, what a big stinger! Can you imagine sitting down with a counselor? Wow, what a bad problem you have. Don't analyze my problem. Get it out of me, amen? You understand? That's what we're looking for. And the Lord says, I want to pull some things out of your life. And there is much freedom in getting pulled. Second thing, self. Self. It's not John. It's not John. It's not John. I love all the Johns in here. It's not Tony. It's not Joseph. Well, it's not Marianne. Listen. Your biggest problem is you. Do you understand? And the Lord will hammer you and chisel away at you to get you in the back seat. Get you to shut up and quit complaining. And you need to let God change you. Third, stumbling blocks. Lord pulling stuff out of your way. You wonder why every time you keep falling, it's because you got stuff in you. Imagine if you were at a house and you never cleaned it. And that house has got boxes and chairs turned over and television sets on their side and nothing working. And would you fall?
Yeah.
Would you trip over the stuff? Of course you would. And if you just took a step back and took a spiritual look at your life, you go, man, there's a lot of clutter in my life. And then let the Lord start saying, get rid of this, get rid of that, get a big skip, spiritually speaking. Now, let's go to the source of our life. Go back to John chapter 15. And let's just read a few verses. Verse 3, 4, 5, and then verse 9. 3, 4, 5, and then 9. Still in John 15, and let's pray. Father, please teach us and bless us with this great truth. Don't let us go away unchanged. I don't want to just be stirred. I want to be changed, God. I'm so sick and tired of struggling with the same old things and the same old struggles and the same old me. I really like to have some victory in some different areas that really matter, both to you and to others. So bless as you work today. Speak to some hearts about things in their lives that need to be let go of so they can bear fruit. Especially somebody to allow you to implant the gift of eternal life in them. The forgiveness of sins. Lord, help somebody be saved today. In Jesus' name. Amen. John 15, verse 3. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Key. You ought to underline those words. Through the word. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch. Still speaking of us, we're the branches. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Except it abide in the vine. Except it stays attached in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Looking at farming, you know that a branch that's all by itself will shrivel up and die. So will also be you. And he's speaking to the disciples, the apostles, Peter, James, John. He's speaking to them. He says, you can do nothing without me. Verse 5. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Underline these words. For without me, ye can do nothing. Verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Alright. Jesus is speaking on a personal level. He's speaking so personally when he says, abide in me. He doesn't say, abide in the temple. He doesn't say, come live in the church. He says, live in me. Abide in me. Not talking, we may say, Andy, hey, come with me, okay? But this is much, much deeper. You can only come with me. But as far as Jesus Christ, I can get in to Christ. Jesus says, stay in me. I need you to go to two scriptures here. I think they're here. I will get to them in a second. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when you found that, also find Colossians 2. 2 Corinthians 5 and Colossians 2. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17 first. Therefore, if any man be, what's the two words? There is. Abide in me, alright? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Good. Now let's go to Colossians, please. Chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, and we're trying to get, what does this mean? What is this? Let's look at the way the Bible is written. The Bible is our teacher. Colossians 2, in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye, what's the next two words? How do I walk in Him? Look at what it says. Look at the next verse. Verse 7. Rooted and built up still in Him and established in the faith, not wavering, as you have been taught. I wonder what teaches us. The Word of God. Abounding therein with, there's your fruit. But I want you to understand this concept. Salvation is by me getting out of sin. I was born in sin. I was born in trouble. But then one day I came to Jesus Christ and I said, I need to get in you. And He took me. Amen? I was accepted into His family. Amen? Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, the only physical born Son of God. But you know what? I'm an adopted Son of God. Amen. Amen. I got brought into the family. Hallelujah. But when I got into Christ, God started over completely with me. Isn't that wonderful? But now you know what He asked me to do? He says, now root down deep in Him. I wanted to draw. I didn't get enough time to create a graphic that shows a tree and the roots and two different sets of roots. One set would be going down over here and very few roots going into the Bible, going into prayer, going into church, but the majority of the roots going into the world. Why do people have the inability to communicate one another? Why is it teenagers can't look you straight in the eye? Because they're rooted in sin. Do you understand? Why is it people can't tell the truth? Because they're rooted in lie after lie. They've lived a lie. And the Bible says, you know how to grow? Do you know how to be stable? You know how to be sane? Root yourself in Jesus Christ. We're talking about a relationship that is almost fanatical. Almost where all you think about is your dependence upon Jesus. I'm going to get there. Let's keep going. Abide. This word abide. The cold, hard truth is this. Without Jesus Christ in your life, no matter how hard you try, no matter what you do, you can do nothing that matters. You ever? I know we live in a day and age where nobody uses an axe. I mean, even Patricia uses a chainsaw. But nobody uses an axe. But can you imagine trying to cut down a tree with an axe that has no axe head? I mean, you don't realize how much that would hurt if you hit a tree without an axe head. Okay? Much can be accomplished with a sharp axe head. Amen? But without that axe head, and the trees are laughing at you. Listen, without Jesus Christ as that axe head in your life, you are banging against your problems, you are banging against your debts, you are banging against your troubles and against your struggles and your sins and your defeats. You're banging against them alone. Do you understand? So something about this, Jesus says so clearly, you must be rooted in me. This personal ingredient, abiding. Let's just go through this. It means, as we just looked, it means deeply rooted. Go to Luke 8, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. in verse 13, the parable of the sower, the parable of the farmer spreading out seed. And he says in verse 13, some of the seed falls on rock. And watch what it says in verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear, speaking to hear the gospel and hear the Bible, they receive the word with what kind of attitude? What does it say? They receive it with joy. They're glad to hear the Bible. They're glad to hear the truths of the Scriptures. And these have no what? All right, is the problem the Bible? Is the problem the Word? No, it just never developed root. It says, and they have no root, which for a while they believe, and in time of what? What do they do? There's your problem. There's your problem. Without root, you're going nowhere. You got a tree, and let's just put it out in y'all somewhere. I've been out y'all. The only other place I'd rather be in a storm is over on Dingle. But you get some good storms coming into y'all there. And I've seen some trees bent over like this, man. And they're permanently that way. You know? Because they just withstood that constant flow of wind that comes off of the Irish Sea in there onto y'all. Now, my point is this. If it had no roots, it'd be like tumbleweed. Do you understand? It would have been blown right out. And if you don't have roots, you wonder, why is it that people tumble about and they just get blown away? Roots. Abiding. When Jesus says, abide in me, he's saying, dig deep in your relationship with me. There's nobody more important. Not your kids, not your wife, not your past, not your future, not your boss, not your bank account, not your preacher, not your health, not your... Nothing is as important as getting such a grip on your relationship with Jesus Christ. To dwell with. Go to Psalm 91. What an awesome cross-reference here. Complementing Scripture. Psalms. In the middle of your Bible, find Psalm 91. Psalm 91. When Jesus speaks of abiding in Him, He speaks of rooting in Him, staying with Him. Here's another word, dwelling with Him. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that, look at the word, dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, is it a public place? Is there a place that I can go and set up a place and say, here is the presence of the Lord? No, it's a secret place. It's actually your closet. You didn't get it. Nobody can get in their closet. Not today. But when Jesus spoke of the closet, He spoke of that place that nobody would expect you to be. It'd be a hiding place. Amen? It'd be a place where just you and God were alone. And that's where the Lord hears. And that's where the Lord blesses. And he that gets in that place actually abides. Do you understand? It's intimacy. It is becoming so familiar with Jesus Christ. 99% of what we call Christendom is only in word. Amen? They have no intimacy with Jesus Christ. If you mention prayer, their heart doesn't beat with the desire to, yeah, let's go pray. You mention church on Sunday and they go, well, I got three things to do. I'll see if I can be there. And that's Christianity? I hear so-and-so is really hurting. Oh, well, you know, tell them I'm asking for them. Instead of, man, let's go see them. Do you understand? To dwell with. Third one, to think about. When he says abide, he means it's something you become almost an obsession. It's just, you love to think about it. Leo and Bozzy and Johan and who else? Marionettes. And they went up to Scotland. And the Springboks, or the South African team, is playing against Scotland. And they whooped them good. But if you had been talking to Leon a couple weeks ago, guess what Leon was talking about all the time? Can't wait to go to Scotland. Can't wait to go to Scotland. I'm going to Scotland. You know, but you're going to have to leave music on Sunday because I'll be in Scotland. You know what I noticed? I said, all right, now, if we could get that type of devotion towards Jesus, we would have a revolution. Amen? I love sports. I'm not good at sports. And I like watching sports. I like playing a few sports. But I am telling you, God is letting us watch an absolute fanatical obsession by people today in the sports to rebuke us. Where we ought to be so aware of my love for God and my intimacy toward Him, I don't even think about Him for days on end. If you had a wife, God pity her, if you didn't think about her for a week on an end, man, what kind of relationship would you have? What an awesome relationship where you can't stop thinking about her. Amen? Amen. God's going to be good to you. Don't worry. Amen. Think about it. To keep everything you learn about Him and never lose it. Still there in Luke, go back to Luke chapter 8. I'll show you the good soil. The one was rock. Now Luke chapter 8 verse 15, still speaking of the four soils. The first one was on the wayside, the footpath. The second one was among thorns. The third one was on rocks. The fourth one, I think this is in the right order, the fourth one was in good soil. And look at how fruit is brought forth in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, what do? They keep it. And they then bring forth fruit with patience. They keep it. Now this thing of abiding is you just stay. I'm going to make a cross-reference here in a little bit about how. If you want to bear fruit, it's called staying with it. You just don't instantly bear fruit. This is not a microwave popcorn project. It doesn't happen in 3 minutes or less. Keep everything you're learning and hold on to it. Don't let the devil rob you of one truth. Proverbs 8:34. I had a debate on how much to tell you, but go to this one. This one's cute because this is a lot like kids hanging at the kitchen door. Mom's baking cookies. Look at Proverbs chapter 8. If you want to abide, and get the concept of abide, it's where you hang around waiting for Jesus Christ to do something in your life. You hunger for every word that comes from the Bible. You can't get enough of it. Look at Proverbs 8 and verse 34. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watch these words, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my door. Just waiting for me to speak. That's abiding. That's just, it's like your friends that come over and they never leave. You almost want to bring down some sleeping bags, you know? Hey, you know what? When you get close to the Lord, just stay. Amen? Don't go anywhere else. This will become even more apparent as we look at another thing in a minute. Cling to get glued to, become addicted to this person named Jesus in your thoughts, to where you realize the best thought I could ever think is Jesus. Oh, just the name. You know, is that the name of Jesus? A crippled man who was born crippled stands up and leaps and praises God, walking running into the temple. Is that the name of Jesus that every knee one day will bow? Just the name of it. You know, that name is powerful and it ought to be sweet. Acts 11:23, Barnabas comes up and he says, my command to you new Christians, he says, cling, cleave to the Lord. Don't let Him go. Continue. Look at that, John 8:31. Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're three quarters of the way through. John 8:31. All of these things will come together very quickly in just a moment. No matter what you go through, to continue to cling to. Do you know, nobody is abiding who falls away constantly. Imagine you're on a boat. Let's go out on a ship. Let's go with Tony here and we head out of the ship. And what if you got somebody on that ship who keeps falling overboard? One of these times, we're just going to leave them there, you know? But nobody is abiding who keeps falling down, keeps falling away. There's something about consistency. Something about, you know what? If I'm going to abide, I'm going to have to set a schedule and I'm just going to be consistent. I don't have to be great in my leaps and bounds as a Christian, but I do need to stay consistent. Because the key to growth is not miracle growth. The key to growth is just Jesus. It is just staying with Him. continuing. Look at John 8:31, says this. And these will all come together in a minute. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "All right, you believe on Me. If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed." A very powerful verse, because the next verse says, "And you shall know the truth only if you continue." Just the revelation of the truth doesn't make you free. When you continue in that truth, the truth makes you free. Let me show you one more. Acts 14. Go to the right. Acts, right after John comes Acts 14. In verse 22. You may not like this verse. Acts 14, 22. Here's Paul and Barnabas, and they're going through and they're encouraging Christians, and listen to how they encourage the churches, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, to abide in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Alright, so settle it. Just hold on. Just hold on. That's what it means to abide. Oh, that Jesus meant that to us, that He was something that we couldn't live without. Examples of abiding. Luke chapter 10. Verse 38. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass as they, Jesus and His disciples, went, that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Oh, put a star by verse 39. But Martha, oh, she was cumbered about much serving, and came to Him and said, "Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful, full of care, and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part." What did Mary choose? To abide at Jesus' feet. You know what? I'd rather not eat if I got to hear Jesus. I'd rather miss breakfast if I could be at church. Amen. If I'm gonna miss something, I'd rather miss something of this world in order to get into that book and get alone with Jesus Christ. Amen? And she sat at Jesus' feet. She just sat there. Go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And it says there, I neglected to read it, it says, she had chosen a good part which shall not be taken away from her. She's got fruit. Luke chapter 8. In verse 35, here's a demon-possessed teenager. And he was. And this guy's living in the tombs, cutting himself. He's screaming and wailing and crying. And when he sees Jesus calm that storm there out in the Sea of Galilee and come and land, he runs up to Him. And he tries to worship. And the Lord kicks those demons out. 2,000 pigs, the demons go into, and those 2,000 pigs throw themselves over the cliff. But all of that infestation was in him, and now he's free. And look at what happens to him. There in Luke chapter 8, in verse 35. Then they, talking about all the people that saw what was done, they went out to see what was done, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man out of whom the devils were departed. Where was he? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were what? They were afraid. They never seen anything like it. You know, when I'm talking about abiding, I'm talking about where this guy, you know where he used to dwell? Go back up here, a few verses there just to see. It's really cute. Verse 27, "And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time. They wear no clothes, neither abided in any house, but where did he abide? In the tombs." You ever watch, ever seen that? Ever read the words of rock music? Ever seen the covers of rock albums? Man, the 80s were a bad day for rock music, man. Especially. Now all the rock music's, you know, these young people and they're smiling and stuff and they're, you know, the Spice Girls and all this stuff. But the words are dark. Dwelling in the tombs, I moved into the light. I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus. I, 17 years old, got saved out of the tombs. I used to Metallica. AC/DC. You would know half of them, hopefully. They were all stupid bands and things. I was into all that stuff. I thought that was power. It was death. You know what I met? I met the only being who had ever calmed the storm in my heart and could change a sinner like me. And I never want to go anywhere else but sit at Jesus' feet. That's what it means to abide. Look at John 6. I have too much to say because I want to finish here very quickly. Just very briefly. John chapter 6. In verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They're not following him anymore. They're not abiding anymore. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Love what Peter says. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's pretty cool. He says, there's no place else to go. Amen? I'm going nowhere else. You know, I'm not looking to the world for my joy. I'm not looking for a bottle to give me my buzz. I'm not looking for a pill case. I'm not looking for the pleasure of this world. My needs, my supply, and especially my rest comes from the precious person of Jesus Christ. We don't worship a crucifix. We don't worship a tabernacle. There's no genuflecting and honoring of things. There is the honor of the name of the living Savior of the world. And just like the name of my wife, somebody says, Nita, I love and I know her. That's a person to me. You say, I'm trying to think of a name that's not used. You say Siobhan. Now, you probably think of somebody named Siobhan, but I'm trying to think of somebody I don't know. I say Egbert, okay? You tell me, I met Egbert today. Means nothing to me. Do you understand? But you say, Nita. I met Nita today downtown. I abide with her. I know her, amen? It's a personal relationship. It's not just a word, a name, or whatever. And somebody says, Jesus, there is awe about that name. And I abide under His feet. We're talking about not a feeling. We're talking about a hearing of this Bible, soaking it up like it is the very Word of God. When was the last time you just opened this book and said, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth. I want to hear from You. I just don't want to see words on a page. I want to hear You speak to me. John 15:4 says, without Me, you can do nothing. You are only a branch. Most people will die and go to hell because of one reason. Not because they're a bad, wicked, filthy, vile, murdering sinner. But because they think they don't need Jesus. Do you understand? They think they can live independent of Jesus Christ. Here's Adam and Eve. They're standing there in the garden. And the sin they committed was not murder. The sin they committed was not adultery. The sin they committed was not thievery. The sin they committed was not a lie. The sin they committed was not dishonoring their parents. The sin that they committed was they thought they could live without God. And Jesus said, and God said, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That was serious. Most people die and go to hell because they think they don't need Jesus Christ. Most Christians will have nothing to show for their lives when they reach heaven. They're going to go and they're going to get in there by the skin of their teeth and there's not much there. Amen? And here in Ephesians it says, you are saved unto good works to produce good fruit. The reason why they'll end up in heaven and it'll be by the skin of their teeth, there'll be nothing to show for their life, is because they saw themselves as not needing Jesus Christ as paramount in their lives. To them, Jesus was of little importance. I got three branches here. What does your life represent? What is yours? Now, how to abide? Four thoughts. If you're going to abide, you're going to need to draw from that vine, just as a branch does. Become so rooted in that branch instead of in the Word, in the world. And I'm talking about first with prayer. You know why a lot of you, it's kind of a catch-22. You'll never love this Bible until you love prayer. But you'll never grow to love prayer until you love this Bible. But the truth is, you need to start off with a right heart. And you're going to have to get to the place where you start to pray real. And where your prayer is constant. I mean, you need, I've given you the illustration 100 times, you need to just talk to God all day. Alright? People need to think you're talking to yourself. Amen. Why would you say that? Because your life depends on it. Do you understand? Your life depends on whether you have a direct connection where when somebody's hurting you, you're praying for them. Jesus said, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. You want to curse, but Lord, bless them. Dear Lord, help them. Dear Lord, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Just as Jesus on the cross prayed, Father, they know not what they do. Pray. Do you understand? Pray. Second thing, if you're going to abide, you're going to have to get into the Bible. Get it saturated. Soak it into your life. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but honestly, if God were to call out of heaven and says, how many have read all the way through my Bible? How many have read all the way through the Bible all the time you've been saved? How many would be able to raise their hand? You say, well, that's a little boasting. No, it's necessary. That book was written for you to learn. You say, it's so technical. All right, let me give you one. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Oh, that was really tough, wasn't it? The wages of sin is death. Oh, that was really complicated, wasn't it? Yeah, there are some tough things in that Bible, but you'll learn them. And if you're not willing to soak it in, you're not going to abide. Except you abide in me, you will die. That's the truth that I'm burdened about in our people, that they got to have this relationship that is so continuous, not just flittering. Abide in obedience. This thought is probably the hardest part. Because there is no life in a rebel. You ever seen the eyes of a rebel, angry? It's dark. And when we're rebellious against what God says to do, there's no life there. Live in obedience. That's why the Bible says, happy are ye if you do these things. Obey this book like your life depended upon it. Because it does. And then last one, abide in Jesus' love. Let me show you a verse here. Jude. Go all the way to the right, just before Revelation. Revelation. It's the last book in your Bible. Just before that is a little book called Jude. In verse 21, there's only one chapter, so look down there in verse 21. Does the Lord Jesus love us? Yeah. God so loved the world that He gave His Son, wrapped in love, swaddling clothes, love for sinful mankind. Alright. You know what I need to do according to that verse? I need to keep myself in the love of God. Do you see that? Keep yourselves in the love of God. What does that mean? Well, do I have to keep God loving me? Is that what it's saying? No. I have to abide in His love. You know what His love is? It's directed right at me. But you know what I keep doing? I keep trying to get away from it. His love sometimes chastens me. His love sometimes just holds me down and says, you're not going anywhere. It's time to come in from the fight and just sit for a while. That's the Lord. I need to abide in His love. I need to get to a place where I just let it just flow on me. You see, we go looking for love in all the wrong places. Remember when you were unsaved and you went to the pub, you went to the disco, you went to all these places, you're looking for somebody to take a look at you, and then, you know, that contact, the eye contact, and you go, maybe. Looking for love. I found Him. I need to just keep in His love. I need to become nothing but the recipient of His love. And I need to just stay in a place. When you go swimming, sometimes they have these big waterfalls, you know, that you can go get under. And it's really kind of neat, you know. You need to just get into this place where you know you're loved by God. And when you're struggling with, you're out of that place, folks. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep that name, Jesus, sweet and soft. It's like an obsession. It's like when you're in love. And you know, Kevin was worthless when he was courting Eileen. Still is. Because I couldn't get him to do anything. I gotta go see Eileen. Eileen might ring. There's nothing wrong with that. It's an obsession, isn't it? And it's wonderful. And it's wonderful. I gotta be in church. I can't wait for tonight. I can't wait for prayer meeting Wednesday night. I can't wait for time later, tomorrow morning with the kids in devotions. I got to sit at the feet of Jesus. To whom else can I go where I will find life? No proof. Let me just skip this. Are you missing vibrancy in your life? Does your buzz only come from a can or a bottle or a prescription? Are you living daily without Jesus Christ? You say, well, I'm saved. What does that mean? It's like saying, well, I'm married. I haven't been home in 3 weeks, but I'm married. Amen? Is that how your Christian life is? Well, I'm this branch, but I have no fruit. You know, there's something about being grafted back in. Something about taking that branch and getting those roots back deep. And it's by your choice. What could your life be with Him? What would your home be like if Jesus Christ was really worshipped, was really thought highly of, was somebody that was talked about from morning until night, was somebody that by your leadership, Dad, and by your attitude, Mom, was just part and integrated into your home? What would your home be like? In John 15, we've seen that Jesus used an object lesson about grapes to teach us about us and our need for a very close relationship with Him. What kind of a branch are you? Do you produce any fruits, and what are they? How's the pruning going lately? Huh? Lord comes up and says, let me go, let me have this. And you go, no. How's the pruning going? Can you imagine if the garden could talk? And you went in there and you started ripping out those weeds. Ah! Man, we'd have the environmentalists all over us. You're hurting them! Listen. It hurts when the Lord starts clearing out our life. How's the pruning going? Do you have a stale relationship with Jesus Christ or a desperate drawing of life from Him? He offers, first, the free gift of forgiveness. No questions asked. Just are you willing to take Him? Secondly, what He asks for, once you get in Him, will you get rooted in Him? If you want sanity, if you want life, it comes from such a deep relationship. What we've got are a lot of problems that everybody has. We need the roots to handle them. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need You. How can I speak of such an awesome subject without being in an absolute conviction just how much is needed in my life? Lord, I want it. I want to bear fruit. I want to mean something to You and to others. I just don't want to go through life with a can of beer in my hand on my couch watching some filthy show. I don't want to just survive from day to day. I want to know what it means to be Your child, to be Your servant. I want to know what it means to be more than a conqueror. I want to know what it's like to stand when everybody else is crumbling and to know my roots are holding against the storms. I want to have something that keeps me upright, keeps me going, and to realize it's not me. It's not my strength. It's my roots. It's not my wisdom. It's my roots. It's not my way of philosophy and religious teaching. It's just who am I anchored to, where I can go no place else, and where church, the Bible, prayer, obedience, and love of You is more important to me than any other measure of success, because all the other success crumbles. Beating against a tree with an axe without a head. And I'm tired of that. A Christian, if you are like that, nobody looking around, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're tired of that, just with an uplifted hand, say, Lord, please help me develop that close relationship that I want. Just with an uplifted hand, amen. Help me develop, learn how to and think about and meditate on abiding in you all day, every day. Say, how can you do that? I don't know, I'm going to try. Thank you, you can put your hands down. And try. I guarantee you, the more you try, the more, the deeper your roots go, the stronger you'll be. Amen. You're already, Christian, you're already in Christ. Alright, you want to deal with sanity, you want to deal with growth and fruit, have roots. Without fruits, or sorry, without roots, no fruits. Have roots. Let me talk to somebody in this room who says, you know, I'm religious, but I never heard anything like this before. I've been to church, but I never learned about Jesus. To me, Jesus is just a name. He's a personal cross. He's not the church. He's not in my heart. Let me ask you. You can ask Him into your heart right now. You can come to God as a sinner knowing you're a mess. You know what He loves? He loves taking messes and fixing them. But you got to come to Him as a sinner, saying, God, have mercy on me. Save my lost soul. And He will. He did it for me 26 years ago. He'll do it for you today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day, for Your Word. But don't let any person out of this room, don't let anybody leave without a conviction that, Lord, we are, our rivets are popping off. The things that are holding us together, the things that are supposed to be strength, are so thin. And they can be stronger. And they're not stronger because we believe harder, because we do more. It's stronger because we've gotten closer to You. We've become more dependent on You. We just cling tighter. There's nothing wrong with that. Something wonderful about understanding the dependency we have on Jesus, like a branch to the vine. In Jesus' name. Amen. 210, I believe, or 310 in your hymnal, and we'll be through. 310.